You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hi, my name is Melody Goldmeyer, and I serve on the prayer team here at The Village. Obviously, you're here. Therefore, prepare. Oh, sorry. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 21 is what we're reading today. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Melody. Hey, how y'all doing? Everybody's all right? Is it your last Sunday? No? Okay. I'm talking to Kyle Schaefer. Him and his beautiful bride, Chrissy, are going to go lead, be the worship pastor at a church in Pittsburgh. And him and his wife have served this church beautifully for a long time. So before they go, I'm going to honor them. But I thought this was your last Sunday, so I was going to make a big deal. Oh, you'll be playing. Well, you can expect it, then it won't be a surprise now, but I love you, brother. We'll honor you on that Sunday. Hey, if you have your Bibles, grab them. 1 Peter, we're going to walk through this line by line. I know we just read it, but I want you to see some things. Probably about 8 or 9 years ago, we loaded up our whole family on an Emirates flight to Dubai. We were heading down to Africa to do some work in Kenya, and we normally would go through Amsterdam, but I have a friend who planted a church in Dubai, Redeemer Dubai. An amazing fellowship of the saints there in Dubai. And so I just thought, let's fly through Dubai and hang out and see what God's doing through Dave and Gloria and that crew. And so we flew into Dubai. I mean, I don't know, has anybody else been on that flight? It's about a 42,000-hour flight. We watched every movie that's ever been made and still had a few hours left before we landed. And so we're on this flight and we land on the grounds during the summer. So, you know, it's basically the temperature of the sun and we get out and there's our friend Dave waiting for us there. And he approaches me and, you know, little Audrey and Reed and little baby Nora. And he says, couple things before we exit the airport. There are things culturally here that don't play like they do in the States. That if you do them here, there could be repercussions. So now I'm nervous. Okay, what's that? So he's like, you cannot show public affection here. You cannot hold your wife's hand. You cannot kiss her face. You cannot, there are like legal ramifications for that. That is looked down on. So I told Lauren, I was like, see? She's so touchy all the time. I'm always like, get off me, woman. And so I was grateful for some legal protection. When she watches this later, I'm going to be in trouble. So, and then it was during Ramadan. And so I don't know if you know about Ramadan. It's one of the holier seasons, if not the holiest season for Muslims. And they fast from sunup to sundown. Now, when that sun goes down, it's party time. But sunup to sundown, they do not drink or eat. They fast and turn their faces towards Allah. So during Ramadan, you're not allowed to eat or drink, walk around with a bag of Doritos and a soda. You've got to like honor their culture. So man, I'm kind of nervous. And we walk out and the kids are, you know, and they slept and they're, I want a snack. You want to get us killed? You don't get a snack. You get a snack when the sun goes down. All right. And you're kind of navigating this weird space. And then when everybody finally went to sleep that night, and by everybody, I mean our kids, Lauren and I stayed up with Dave and Gloria. And we just began to kind of talk about life in the UAE. We began to talk about, like, what does it look like in this environment to live out the gospel in such a way that men and women see it and are drawn to it. And what always stuck out to me, and it really kind of haunted me since that night that we sat in their little apartment and had that conversation, is everything they do there is everything we're called to do here. And it's everything that's in this passage today. So that there is a way that you and I are meant to live the Christian life as those, if you missed last week, we introed the book of 1 Peter, as elect exiles, as those who go, that this isn't our home. And then not only is this not our home, but we're living in a moment in history where our existence really does, by a growing group of people, look like an obstacle to progress. Our sexual ethic, an obstacle to progress, our kind of external moral righteous beliefs, a hurdle to progress, so that by nature of our existence, we become a kind of problem to be solved. And so this is the same exact thing that's happening in 54. They're not being arrested, AD, they're not being arrested or thrown in prison or killed yet, but they are being increasingly marginalized and the culture's getting increasingly hostile towards them. And we talked about this last week, we feel that a little bit. Like I feel I am odder today than I was a decade ago. I am more, my beliefs are more misrepresented than they were 10 years ago. I feel like an understanding of who and what we believe is twisted and torqued and rolled out as something unrecognizable to me, who loves Jesus and knows his word. And so how are we to live in this moment as elect exiles? That's what this passage is about. We find ourselves in a world that is not our home. We can feel that in increasing ways. And so in light of that, and in light of the fact that we're in this moment by God's design, remember that from last week? So in light of that, how are we to live? Well, he dives right in. So am I. This is a call to action for believers. That's where we go next. He set the whole thing up. You've got an inheritance in Jesus Christ. You have a hope that will not fade. It's imperishable. You have a future glory that makes anything in the here and now seem light and momentary. Orient your lives around this. You will suffer, but you will find me near in your sufferings. Don't grow bitter and resentful. Let it redeem and purge from you false hopes, false idols, and come into greater intimacy with me. So that was last week, and now this week's the call to action. Look at verse 13. Therefore, and remember, when you read your Bible, what's the therefore? Therefore, all that I just covered. Your inheritance, future, suffering, redemption, therefore. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's the first thing you and I are meant to do? Well, you and I are meant to hope fully. That's the command. Like, you prepare your mind, you be serious about this, and now you set your mind to hope fully. Hope gives us the confidence to live with a great deal of joy regardless of life circumstances. And here's what I love about the passage that I want to kind of call you into. Hope is a choice. Hope's a choice, guys. Hope doesn't just happen to you. You don't just wake up one day and, oh gosh, I don't know what happened. I'm sure I'm hopeful today. No, you choose to hope. God has designed you and built you as an intellectual, psychological creature, and you can choose what you dwell on. You can choose what you give your thoughts over to, and I've said this to you, nobody is as mean to you as you are. Nobody lies to you like you lie to you. Nobody's been crueler to you than you have been to you. You just don't even listen to what you say to yourself. If another person said to you what you said to you, my guess is you'd punch him in the eye. And nobody gets to talk to you like that except you. I mean, it's crazy. I love this quote by Jenny Allen. She says, "You have a God-given, God-empowered, God-redeemed ability to choose what you think about. You have a choice regarding where you focus your energy. You have a choice regarding what you live for." This is Jenny's way of kind of pulling from the Apostle Paul what he says in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things." You are choosing to fuel and feed and cultivate anxiety, anger, depression, rage, or you are choosing to cultivate hope and beauty and gratitude and gladness. You are choosing what you dwell on. Nobody's forcing into your brain or forcing you to create inputs that rile you up. Like a couple of years ago, Lauren and I were just like, we're not watching the news anymore. Because man, I'm telling you, it was just not good for my soul. I am naturally bent towards passion. You let me see a bunch of injustice and I gotta freak out. And so man, I needed to cut that up. Man, I have trimmed who I follow on social media. I don't want people provoking me towards anger and towards anxiety and towards fear. Gosh, I know how this story ends. I know who we are in Christ. Why wouldn't I just create every input possible to stir up faith and beauty and gladness and gratitude? And right, like why? Why give people an end to steal what's rightfully yours? Like, are you an expert on all that's wrong and calling it discernment? Church folks, you gotta pretty up sin. Or are you just cynical, man? Just grown bitter and cold. Man, don't do that. He says, listen, prepare your minds for action. Be serious about this and put your hope fully in the gospel. How are we to live as exiles, aliens, and strangers is what he'll call us in chapter 2? By hoping fully. By choosing to dwell on whatever is good and right and beautiful and praiseworthy. I want to be an expert in the strengths of others and in the strengths of the institutions in which I interact with. It's not that people and institutions don't need to be reformed. It's that I want to fuel my mindset with what's good, right, and beautiful, and I don't want to give into the outrage of our day. Every week, the world's going to give you something to be angry about, something to be frustrated with, and some way you're losing or you're crazy for loving Jesus. It was just such a ploy of the enemy to take from you the gladness that is found in hope. That's found in hope. Like we win. In fact, I go so far as to say we've already won. Amen. And so what's it like to kind of orient our whole being around that? And to hope fully in the gospel and to have the confidence that comes from that hope. But it's not just hope fully. He moves on from there and look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we hope fully, and that leads to confident living, right? That's the first thing. And then the second thing he says here is not only is our action step to hope fully, but our action step is also to live holy lives. He is not referencing the positional holiness that is given to all of us when we surrender our life to Christ. You understand that? Now, let me just say it, because if you're in here, you don't have a church background, you don't know all about this. When you say yes to Jesus and you submit your life to him and you become a Christian, you are given by God, imputed the righteousness of God that covers your life. So that when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees you as holy and spotless and blameless in his sight. Not because you did something, but because God did something for you in Christ, right? That's positional holiness, positional righteousness. That is not what Peter is addressing. He is addressing transformational holiness, which is, I am becoming more and more and more like Christ the longer I follow him. That I am being conformed to the image of Jesus as Jesus both confronts and comforts me, because he does both. Jesus and the Word of God is going to bear weight on you because he is eternal and you are not. Like you and I live in a world, and the younger you are, the more this is true. We live in a world that's trying to remove any and all friction from life. So much so that any kind of accountability or any kind of expectation is seen as either abusive or a burden. And yet Jesus has claim over us. He is king, not buddy. He is Lord and not just kind of a genie in a lamp. And Peter says here, as exiles, as those who belong to a different kingdom, those who are here, but they're not in their home, you hope fully in the gospel and you step into holiness. Let me say this. The Bible has a moral vision for the Christian life that it doesn't apologize for. That is not moralism and it's not legalism. Moralism is when you say you have to behave a certain way to be saved. That's moralism. The Bible says the Spirit of God has lived inside of you and is living inside of you. And the more you dwell with Jesus, the more you're going to be transformed into the image of Him. I love and hate this quote by Tim Keller. If your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. You see why you love and hate that? Like if your God never disagrees with you, chances are you're just kind of worshiping yourself. But not like the real you, you know, all goofy and dumpy, like an idealized version of you. Not the real you, the one you think you are and can't see in the mirror, right? Yeah, listen, every thou shalt and thou shalt not in the Bible is about God leading you into joy. Every thou shalt and thou shalt not in the Bible is not God trying to take something from you, but actually trying to give you something that's underneath your baser compulsions. The sexual ethic of the Bible is not out of date. All you can do is look around at the carnage in the here and now and go, like King David in the Psalms, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. God isn't trying to take anything from you. He's trying to give you something. When God says money like this, He's trying to give you something. Sex like this, He's trying to give you something. Marriage like this, He's trying to give you something. He's not after begrudging submission. How would He be glorified? He's like, this is lame. He's trying to woo you into life as He's designed it. He didn't wake up in 87 and realize His whole plan is wrong. Really glad for this generation to make right all that I've done since the beginning of creation. It's not always easy to obey Jesus, but it always is about you being led into the fullness of life. And you want to war against the creator of it all, it leads only to carnage. Leads only to carnage. Some of you are actually experiencing that carnage even now. Listen, I promise you, all of these things that feel impossible to you are Him inviting you into the very life of Christ Himself. You might live life and life to the full, hopefully, and live holy lives, pursue holy lives. And then He's got this next deal in verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, that's talking about us, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Hope fully, live holy, and fear God. This idea of fearing God isn't terror, it's reverence. It's not the kind of fear that's like, oh my, it's awe. There's a kind of flippancy in our day when it comes to the God of the Bible. And I love you, and I like kind of fun little kitschy things, but Jesus ain't your homeboy. He's just not. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we would do good to allow the scriptures and what we see in the scriptures of who Jesus is to create a deep reverence, or what the Bible calls fear. Now, when it talks about fear, I want you to, like, there's a kind of fear that does not contradict confidence. There's a kind of fear that does not contradict confidence. So I think an easy way to think about this is like driving a car. When you're going, you know, 70 miles an hour, because I know you don't go faster than that, unless it's a 75, and then you just go 75, right at it. You set the cruise control, and you just honor the king. And so you're going 75 miles an hour. And my guess is you're not in that moment just absolutely terrified. My guess is you're just driving your car. And part of what makes you not terrified is an awareness deep underneath it all that you're in danger. You're going 75 miles an hour. I jerk this wheel this way. I if it starts raining, I slow down. At least you should. Some of you are psychos, you don't. But during the ice storm, by the providence of God, Lauren and I were actually in a very nice tropical place. It was just, we didn't plan it that way, but the Lord did. And by some miracle of his grace, we got back in. We landed Thursday night at about 5:30, and then we had to drive from DFW Airport all the way down 2499 to where we live in Copper Canyon. And you couldn't see the lines on the road. It was just like a sheet of ice. So I'm in four all. Not that even matters in ice, right? I just kind of put it in these trucks. I just put it in ice skating mode, I can feel that I don't have any control here. And I am aware that this is not normal. So I am a little anxious driving in this thing. But there is a kind of fear that doesn't rob us of our confidence. That we know that this God that we see, this infinitely powerful, knows everything, sees everything God is for me and not against me. But it doesn't take away from the reverence. It creates awe. That Jesus, he's not a fainting goat. He's the Lion of Judah. Do you know why I say fainting goat? Because the second you find out that's a fainting goat, your first impulse is to see if you can make it faint. Like, go up behind. Ha! Right? But you ain't doing that if it's a lion. Even if it's like, no, he's tame. There's just going to be a certain level of care around the lion, even if you know the lion is tame. Why? Because it's an apex predator. And the fainting goat isn't. Right? So this is reverence. So what does it look like to live in a day like this and to be faithful to God's call on our life? Man, we're locked into hope. Our mindset is on what's good and beautiful and excellent. We dwell on those things. Our inputs fuel those things. We're a people marked by gladness and gratitude, come what may. It's really annoying to people who hate us. And then on top of that, we're serious about holiness. We're going to deny the sexual ethic of our day and look like, you know, people from whenever they think that was actually the popular thing. And we're going to be people that value marriage in a kind of way and raise kids in a kind of way, imperfectly, but we're going to believe, we're going to embrace it, we're going to step into it. We're going to be people that live holy lives. And we're going to walk in a reverence of Jesus that we acknowledge, yes, he is the friend of sinners. Yes, we are welcomed in his presence. Yet he delights in us. And yes, he is eternal, co-eternal with the Father, and will judge the living and the dead. And we feel the weight of that. And the weight of that makes our joy in his love for us even greater, because he's not powerless to keep us and hold us and defend us. Right? And then the passage moves from kind of these calls on us as individuals, and it moves us into calling us to do something corporately. So you, individual Christian, you hope in God fully. Set your mind, prepare for action, hope. Dwell on what's good, beautiful, right, lovely. Choose hope. Be serious about putting sin to death in your life. Like, no room, no quarter. Violence against the sin in your life. All of it. There are no small sins. We put them all to death. Walk in reverence comes to the God of the Bible. And then it moves to what we do corporately. Look at this in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What are we to do corporately as we do these things individually? We are to love one another with a pure heart through the gospel. The ability, I'm gonna say this and then we gotta chat. The ability to love God's people, let's make some eye contact, is not rooted in their likability, but in the shared story and redemption that we all have in Christ. One of the things that I hear often and I see quite frequently as a reason for bailing on the faith is the hypocrisy and whatever of Christians. Now, I want to acknowledge church hurt and betrayal is a real thing, but that is the most self-righteous pronouncement I think a person can say. Are you serious? Like the disciples don't bail on Jesus because of Judas. They got their eyes on Jesus. They're blown away by Jesus. They're not looking around going, oh man, all these people were following him. And man, look at that, they're inconsistent. You're inconsistent. I'm inconsistent. This is the only community there is that celebrates the fact that we're all in process. Like nobody's there yet. Like to demand that you get grace and nobody else is self-righteousness. And to punt on Jesus because some Christian, you know, isn't up to your standards is a dangerous place to stand before a living God. In the early days here, we were back over in the HV campus. I mean, we were learning how to do things, man. And there were, this God was saving, I mean, there were just people smoking, you know, on the front thing, like asking people for lights on the way in. I can't tell you how often people are like, hey, pastor, there's people smoking they're smoking in the parking lot. I'm like, yeah, and they're doing cocaine 2 weeks ago. We're going to give them the cigarette. Just going to be glad that they're here, glad that Jesus is working in their life. And we're not going to be like, hey, you shouldn't be smoking. Yeah, okay. But you know where he's come from? Do you know where they're? Do you know what they've been through? Gosh, what you're looking at as something that's hypocritical, you got no idea where they've been. You have no idea what they've been through. Now, you want grace for you, you better give it to somebody else. That's what he says. It's like, you like the brothers because of the gospel, not because they're likable. Anybody know Christians they don't like? I got my hand up. Oh, y'all feel like you can't be honest? Do you see that? Like four of you, liars. Seriously, you know Christians you don't like? Come on, there it is, thank you. Oh my gosh, yes. Do you know how many Christians don't like you? I mean, I got such a list. I'm probably adding to it today. No, listen, we have been born of imperishable seed, not perishable seed. What God has planted, he will carry on to conclusion. He began the good work, he'll finish it. That means I move towards you to try to understand. But we don't have to be best buds. Great. I'm trying. Like you've got to, guys, we can't, this is one of those ploys, man. It's one of those kind of generational moments where everywhere you look, somebody's dogging the church. Gosh, she's always been a mess. Church has always been a mess. There's just social media now. But accountability isn't abuse. And calling people to holiness isn't controlling. It's the book. And we're losing a ton of people that are looking at the brokenness of the church like it's brand new. No, gosh, would you feel comfortable here if it wasn't? Now, I'm not talking about toxic, abusive wickedness. Now, there is something like that that needs to be exposed and people need to be removed and people, but man, I've been president of Acts 29 for over a decade, man. It's like 700 guys. They love Jesus, man. They're doing the best they can. They're not in this for money. or power. Just trying to love God's people, and the sheep bite, man. But we don't talk about it. The sheep don't bite. They're all just, you know, abused by power-hungry people. It's ridiculous. No, you love the brothers with a pure heart. Now, I love that he put a pure heart, referencing back probably to the Beatitudes. And here's what I love about the pure heart. Pure heart's not perfect. It's just honest. A pure heart's perfect. It's not perfect. It's honest. That we would love one another with a brotherly affection. Let me try to explain how that looks in a congregation like this. Every man, every woman needs to find their few. Need to find their few. What I mean by that is I think one of the great priorities of your life, men, is to find a group of three or four men that you guys are gonna see each other to the finish. Ladies, to find three or four women, they're gonna see you to the finish. This is not who I'm gonna watch the game with tonight. It's not who I work out with, although maybe. This is who's going shield to shield with me, right? Who's going to, alongside of me, acknowledge there is an enemy that hates me, wants to destroy me, is going to try to isolate, lie, and devour me, and I want some brothers with me to make war against him so that he's on the defensive instead of always coming at me offensively. Now, where are those guys for you, brothers? You got to find them. Men don't like this stuff. They don't like to be vulnerable. They like to kind of control the narrative. Just letting you in a little bit, not all the way. No, listen, I got no secrets, man. Like, I tell you this all the time. There's a couple guys that have, they get my tax returns. I got no secret. If you're like, man, I found your phone and I opened it up. Guess what website it was on? I was like, ESPN? TamuRivals.com? I'm just not nervous. You ain't gonna find nothing on my phone. You ain't gonna find nothing on my devices. No, that's just not, I'm gonna live like that. And where I have a compulsion, my guys know it. And if Lauren's going out of town, my guys know it. And if my kids are bothering me, my guys know it. And y'all's kids never bother you, huh? You just always, they're like, amazing, always. Okay, well, you can teach. When we get to kids, I'm gonna let you teach. You holler at me. No, this is real stuff. When I'm getting tired in the fight, they know it. Like, where are your guys? Ladies, where are your fellow mama bears? Let's go. Like, find your people. You just got to find a few. You don't got to know everybody in this church. Just find your few. And it's okay for you to not be close with this Christian or this group or that group. But we love them. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We know they're in process. Like, we're in process. Try to extend the same grace to everyone else that you would want to receive yourself. Imperishable seed. That's what you and I are made of. God began this. He's going to complete it. We simply don't know where people are coming from. So they might be far more mature than we even can fathom. We just don't know what they've been through. We don't know how they got there. So be patient. Be gracious. I mean, how patient and gracious have God been with us? Like, golly, I can't believe I get to do this. Like, I know me. I got real issues with me. The stuff the Lord and I have been working on for 30 years, I ain't got patience for anybody for 30 years. Unless I'm covenanted in. But the Lord just keeps moving toward, like, over and over. He's like, hey, let's not do that. I've got more for you than that. Okay. Bam. Hey, I thought we talked about that. We did, I know, I'm an idiot, yeah. Don't do, okay, I got it, bam, okay, get me back up. It's just like, it just keeps picking me back up. Just keeps putting the Band-Aid back on the same dang knee, tripping over the same thing. And then I just thought 30 years in, some things would be easier, and some things are. But some things persist. And he has yet to withdraw from me. He just keeps moving towards me. It just is the most, radical, crazy thing ever. So let me ask, as exiles, as aliens and strangers in this foreign land, as we feel the acidity of our culture towards what we believe. What are your inputs doing to you? The things you watch, the things you listen to, the things you let into your heart and mind, are they forming and shaping and creating gladness and gratitude? Or are you just aware of all that's gone wrong and lamenting something that maybe doesn't need to be lamented? Let me ask about holiness. Do you feel that any kind of command for you to conform to God's moral law is legalism or moralism? Like, are you walking in outright disobedience to something God has made clear that you should not, justifying it as those who say you should or a moralist or legalist? Or it's just not true. It's an invitation. God's trying to get you the thing you really want that you're trying to sub something cheap for. I'm telling you, you don't want sex. You want intimacy and for your soul to be known. Sex, pornography, it's just such a cheap substitute for what your heart really wants. And so God goes, let me give you what your heart really wants. You're like, I'll take the cheap thing. Come on, guys. What's holiness in the pursuit of? Are you serious about sin? Or are you trying to control your own, trying to control your sins? What about reverence? Any holy fear of the living God? You and I are going to stand in front of God and give an account. Naked as all get out. No secrets, all motivations laid bare. Oh, that day is coming. Is there grace for it? Man, there better be, or we're all in trouble. But the New Testament doesn't shrink back from this dual reality that you're fully loved and covered and there's grace for you and you're going to stand in front of God and be judged and give an account. What we like to do is just throw that one away and just kind of focus on this one, but there's intention there. You got to feel that tension. It creates reverence, conforms us to the image of his son. Both his love and the coming judgment conforms us to the image of his son. And then I want to ask this, and I've been there. Have you allowed a root of bitterness and resentment towards another Christian to grow deep into the soil of your soul? I'm not saying you got to like people, you got to be okay with what they've done. I'm not saying any of those things. In fact, I'd caution you against that. But I am saying with a pure heart, not a perfect heart, we bring that before God over and over and over again until the Spirit grants us that release. Hey, I know what it's like to be deeply betrayed by people I trusted with spiritual things. Where I trusted someone with something that was so fragile that I thought if it grew past this little group that I wouldn't survive, only to be betrayed with it, to have somebody weaponize that against me. I mean, I'm telling you, it took me years that the thought of that person, the sight of that person, I wanted to avoid this person, so because if I saw them, I know, like, my compulsion. And if I wasn't feeling real near the Lord, that would make things much worse, sin against this person as they sinned against. So I just want you to know I've been there. And yet the call on my life and on yours is to love with brotherly affection out of a pure heart, which means I take that to the Lord, and I don't want that. I don't want to hate this person. You don't hate this person. You don't hate me. Help me. Heal me. I don't have to trust them again. They don't have to come to my house ever again. But I don't want to hate them. Hate is the strategy of the enemy. It's not ours. Like, we bless those who persecute us according to the book. You're going to need some divine help for that, aren't you? I am. I'm not. God hadn't built me that way. I'm not conflict averse. So that means I need the Spirit's help. That means where people have, I got to pull that in and be like, I don't want to hate this person. I do, though. I think I'd be happy if you did something to them. I don't want you to do that same thing to me for my inconsistencies and my wickedness, but man, this person At least I preach on the weekends. Right? So don't, that would be mine, but what's yours? I mean, you're giggling at me, but you got a justification why you're better than them. This is, you bring it to the Lord with a pure heart. What a time to be alive. Whether you're in Dubai, or we've got a team on the ground in Kenya right now, and then they'll head over to Jordan a little bit later. And then we've got church plants in Japan and all over the U.S. and the world. Regardless of the context, regardless of the situation, regardless of the legality, hopefully, be serious about holiness, walk in reverence, and love one another. Let me pray for us. Father, bless these men and women. I just pray for my brothers here that they would find a few other men that want to live deeply and profoundly in this day. And I pray for my sisters. They would find just a few women. We don't need a bunch, just a few, shield to shield in this moment where we're serious for one another to finish this thing well, to live faithfully in the days that you've given us. And so we ask, Spirit of the living God, would you provoke us where we're not walking in reverence, create reverence, where there's no zeal for holiness. Put a zeal for holiness in our heart, and where we have given ourselves over to cynicism and anger. I just pray that you would convict us to cut out those inputs that fuel that and replace it with things that will stir up faith and gratitude and gladness. Thank you for putting us here in this moment to be salt and light in a world that's growing dark and tasteless. It's for your beautiful name, I pray. Amen.